Amen. I want to invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me to the 128th Psalm, the 128th Psalm. And this Sunday and next Sunday, we are going to preach a couple of standalone messages. And what that means is just focusing on the family. And as you're turning there to Psalm 128, I want to just encourage you all by telling you what a blessing you all are to me and to Tracy and the boys. To many who come into this place, our audio-visual team, our praise team and praise band, what a blessing you all really are to our hearts and to our lives. I can remember, Jim, the first place that I ever pastored. It was an interim pastorate. I was attending a Baptist church. This little Methodist church was without a pastor. They invited me to come and fill in. So I drove all the way over to Taylor County on Sunday mornings, and I did that for almost a year. I think it was about 10 months that I did that. I was just wanting preaching experience, and they gave it to me. And so the friend of mine who told me, hey, I know this great place, they need a pastor, and I said, well, I'm willing to go just for a short term, and I need experience. And they said, well, just go love on them people and give them Jesus. I can remember when we went in there, there was no piano player, and so everything was a cappella. And then I can remember every Sunday there was a guy named Joe. Joe must have been in his 70s, Doug. He was an older guy, but faithful, just a churchman. Joe and his family, the Lord was probably using them to keep that little church alive. And you say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, that first Sunday I was there, there were five people. Joe and his wife, another senior adult couple, the youngest couple that I've really endeared myself to, they were in their 50s, and here I am 20-something years old at that particular time. And those five people would gather, and every Sunday for nearly a year, we would sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus at invitation time. And so if y'all would like for me to sing it, I can do that now. I mean, I just have it ingrained in my head, but more importantly, I have it ingrained in my heart. And so I have pastored churches where the Lord did not necessarily give us a lot of gifted people on stringed instruments and on drums and on certainly the keyboards and people that could sing. And then we come to Calvary, and it seems like there's people all over the place that can do that. And so I know y'all may be saying, where's Justin? Justin ever coming back? Well, the Lord's given us three good replacements in Josh, Ricky, and Todd, and Justin will be back. He's been with the Wyoming team, and by way of Houston, he'll be back here, Lord willing, next Sunday. And then I just want to say this about those of you who sing and lead worship. I'm really thankful when you allow the Lord to just use you. And if I know your story and you're worshiping up here, you're not just singing, you're not just performing, but when you all worship, it helps me to worship. It really, really does. And I want to encourage you all as a congregation, when you all are watching them, as you all worship, it's a blessing to them, right? If y'all look back at them like deers in headlights, it's like, oh no, we must not be leading well, we must not be worshiping well, something must be wrong. And the truth of the matter is, we are here to encourage one another and be a blessing to one another and share in God's faithfulness together and rejoice in Him. Mahala was saved this week. Is she upstairs now? And so what a blessing to get that phone call and to say, Pastor Randy, I wanted you to know I've been saved. She had to leave me a message. I missed her, and then I called them back, and just getting to hear her testimony. And that's another thing I want to commend you in. I've pastored a ton of churches, really not many at all, three, but that doesn't sound good, does it? If you're changing churches every year or two, something's not right. And so the churches I've pastored, Calvary probably has the most amount of faithful young families that are really trying to disciple their children than any other place I've had the privilege to serve. And I'm really, really encouraged by that. When you guys are texting or you're emailing or you're calling Brian or I and you're asking questions like, what's a good devotion that I can use with my wife or my husband? When you're saying things like, what in the world can I use to lead our family worship times? I want to build off of what we're learning on Sundays through the Gospel Project. when I know y'all are having gospel-focused and centered conversations in your houses, that is a tremendous, tremendous blessing to my heart. Not that it's so unusual, but that it's in the model of what God commands us to do in Deuteronomy 6, and then just in the greater idea of the great commandment. And so I am so thankful that y'all are in your homes trying to engage your children and your spouses faithfully. And what a blessing it's been on Wednesday nights, this meaning of marriage. We've had a great number of people who are investing. They're reading that Keller book with us. And Tracy and I are having an opportunity to team teach that on Wednesday nights, to watch the videos and then just to preview every chapter and then talk about the scriptural principle for the week. And what a tremendous, tremendous blessing that is. We're only on week 5. If it's not too late to plug in. Some people are just picking up the book and they say, Wednesdays don't work. I get off work too late or whatever, but could I get the book and read it? And so we don't care to get you a copy of that book. You can order it from Amazon for about $10. You can pick it up off the shelf at Lifeway, The Meaning of Marriage by Tim and Kathy Keller. What a tremendous blessing that is for God to give us an opportunity to remind us how our marriages are to point to the gospel and how the gospel is demonstrated and intended to be lived out first and foremost, primarily in our relationships, if we're married in our marriage, if we're single in our singleness. And so I'm just really, really thankful for that. And so because of that, because what God's doing in my own heart, before we start a series on the call of God and what that looks like, I want us to take just a couple of Sundays here, and I want us to look at Psalm 128. And while I'm thinking about this, because I'll forget it at the end, next week we're going to receive a chicken bucket offering at the doors, and we're going to receive that for our student camp. We have at least a bus, a 25 or 6 passenger bus, and that's caused us to run a little bit over budget on our student camp. Our bus is just not in shape to head to Daytona Beach. We have enough going that we would need to be in 3 vans, and we don't want to do that as well. And so Tracy and I, Brian and Jenny, are going to lead that camp while Chris is transitioning at State Farm and getting family members married and then getting his office in shape and intact. He's going to be there at the meeting next week. But I want to encourage you guys, if you want to invest in that trip, we want to encourage you to do that. If you say, how much extra is that transportation? It's running us over about $1,400, and we would rather not tax the general fund with that. And so you just pray about that this week. Lord leads you to give, you do that. And if not, don't worry about that at all. The Lord's going to provide that. But I want to remind you of that. That's a great investment. Kids going to student camp, students, teenagers going to student camp to hear the gospel. It's just a great, great week and a real unique week. And so we want to remind you and encourage you of that. And so Psalm 128, spiritually healthy families, what do they look like? What is God's plan for us as Christian families? What does God desire for you as a husband, you as a wife, you as children living in a home where you have at least one Christian parent? If you're here today and you say, man, my family is, this doesn't apply to my family because my family doesn't have a live-in husband or a live-in wife or a mother or a dad. My family's broken or fractured some way. Maybe you're here and you would say, I'm a single. And I would say to you, this passage in this text tremendously deals with you. It deals with you in a great way, and here's why. Now watch this. Because families are never meant to be an isolated union or unit for their own enjoyment. I want to say that again. Families, spiritual families, are never meant to be an isolated unit for your own enjoyment. Family, when created, was a wonderful, wonderful foundational institution that God created that He would demonstrate His grace, His mercy, His faithfulness, and Lord willing, in the long run, His gospel to other people. Your family is one of many families that are called to represent God and His glory to a lost and dying world. Your family, my family, us as singles, us as divorcees, us as widows and widowers, us as husbands and wives, us as children. God calls us to make sure that our family unit is a witness to other family units that have yet to come to know Christ and to be engaged by His Word and to receive His Word. And so sometimes that's really important for us to remember, because sometimes as Christians who have God's blessing upon us, we can do as families what unhealthy churches can do. We can know God and we can really be grateful to God for what He's doing in our lives, but our gratefulness turn inward and we lose the focus and the mission and the intended purpose of why God has given us husbands and wives and children and parents and all of those things, right? So just like a biblical church or a spiritual healthy church, if not careful, can turn inward and just begin to focus on themselves, so that is true with our own families as well. If we're not careful, we can say, man, my wife is saved, or my husband's saved, my kids are saved, God's been good to us. Man, we're working. The blessing of the Lord is upon our home. Man, we just couldn't be any happier, and we almost begin to cocoon in, right? We begin to think about us and God, and we forget about either neighbors or extended relatives or co-workers whose families are not like that, whose families are on the brig of just absolutely exploding and falling apart, and people who don't have the same hope that maybe you and I have. The grace and the truth that God gives us is meant to be shared. And so today, let's read these six verses together, and I want us to consider what spiritually healthy homes look like, how they are marked by the Lord. The psalmist says in this wisdom psalm, this song of ascents, he said, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Now here's a disclaimer right at the get-go. For us to properly understand Psalm 128 in its context, and for us to properly then apply that truth that we're going to learn to our lives, we have to understand a couple of things. First of all, America is not Israel. If you understand that this morning, say amen. We went through a long period in the 70s, 80s, 60s, where evangelical churches were preaching that Israel and the United States was synonymous. And I want to say to you, we are not synonymous in any stretch of the imagination. Right? If you say, well, then the Old Testament imagery of Israel, what does that have to do to the New Testament? Well, it has to do with God's church. It has to do with us being redeemed, the body of Christ, all of those who have been born again and who have been saved by faith. It is a special, special blessing. And so for us to understand this in its context properly, we have to not substitute America for Israel. And then here's the second thing. We must not substitute prosperity for materialism. Oftentimes when we read the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, when God is promising Israel prosperity, some of those times it's when Israel is in bondage, right? When they're in Babylon. Some of God's greatest encouragement to Israel was when they were in bondage in Babylon. And so God wanted to encourage them, so He would speak about how He was going to bless them and prosper them. So sometimes when we read about prosperity or wealth, we think materialism. We think America materialism. A matter of fact, all of our Pentecostal friends, they just automatically make that interpretation. They just switch those things just interchangeably on and off. And I want to say to you, that's a real, real danger. And if you say, why is that, Pastor? Because the prosperity that the Bible speaks of is not dealing with just financial gain in any stretch of the imagination. It could be that. It may not be that, depending on the text that we're reading and the particular historical setting that we're in. But here's what it means. It means that God's provision will ever be before his people. See, if you want to know if something's going to be true or not true, here's what you need to do. You need to understand that the gospel transcends every culture. And so if it's the true Orthodox gospel, it can be preached right here in Glasgow, Kentucky at Calvary Baptist Church. It can be preached in Louisville, Kentucky, Washington, D.C., Portland, Oregon. But at the same time, it can be preached right in the middle of Senegal, Africa, or Benin, Africa. Or it can be preached in China, or it can be preached in Malaysia. It can be preached under a tree out in the middle of a desert somewhere, out in the middle of an African plain somewhere with a group of tribesmen who are nomadic, who've just herded their goats and their sheep and their cattle there. That same gospel can be preached across the line. So when you have people who are saying prosperity in the Old Testament or New Testament talks about God's wealth and provision on you in an American type of way, I just want to say to you that is a poor, poor way to interpret Scripture, because it does not transcend. It makes the gospel non-effective in every context. And we know that the gospel, the saving power of Christ through his life, death, and resurrection, and soon coming return, we know that applies to every generation, every culture, no matter where they are. If you believe that, say amen. All right, so with that established, America's not Israel. And prosperity doesn't mean, or it's not equivalent to American materialism. Let's jump into this. Spiritually healthy families are families where Jesus is Lord. Where Jesus is Lord. His word is taught. Humility, service, and love are core values. Humility, service, and love is the seedbed. It's the seedbed for our families to be enriched in the Lord, for us to demonstrate the kindness and the compassion of Christ, because Jesus is Lord of our life and we're growing in his word as we are being taught the word of God, as the Lord teaches us the word, and then as spiritual leaders in our home, we teach the word to one another and to our children. So I want to give you three characteristics today. I hope you write these down and take good notes, and then today at invitation time, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask some of you husbands to grab your wives by the hands and come and pray here. Make a commitment to the Lord that, God, we want to be a spiritually healthy family no matter what. For some of you singles, we want to invite you to just come if the Lord is speaking to your heart and just say, oh God, mark my life in these particular ways. Christian homes are marked, first of all, by faithful biblical convictions. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Listen to this. Who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. How in the world can I know that God's at work in my family? How can I grow to spiritual maturity and spiritual health in my family and lead my family to do that? I would say to you, first of all, your home, your life needs to be marked by biblical convictions. Consistent, faithful, biblical convictions. Notice what he says in verse 1. Who walks in his ways. Blessed, happy is everyone who fears the Lord. Your translation may say there, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And the ESV interprets it that way in just a few moments in another verse. But right now he's saying, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. We should be faithful in our witness. We should be extremely, extremely faithful in the way that we talk about God, in the way that we demonstrate God's grace and God's truth to lost and dying people around the world. I want to share with you three distinct ways that you can be really faithful in your witness, how you can walk consistently and faithfully before the Lord. We as God's people are called to be distinctly Jesus-centered, right? Faithfulness, listen to me, are you listening? If you are, say amen. Listen to this, don't miss this. Faithfulness does not live on the peripheral edge of Christianity. Faithful, distinct, gospel-centered witness does not live out here on the edge far from the center of Christ. We don't watch this. We don't drift out here and see how close we can live to the world and how much we can embrace the world's standards and then hope that our homes and our lives are marked by biblical convictions. No, faithful biblical convictions are distinctly Jesus-centered. That means we hang our hats on Jesus. That's why we proclaim when Jesus never makes a mistake. If you believe that, say amen. Man, Pastor Randy will make mistakes. All of our staff will make mistakes. Your grandma, grandpa who love the Lord, they'll make mistakes. Your mom and dad will make mistakes. Your children will make mistakes. But I'm going to tell you someone who never makes a single mistake, and his name is Jesus. And so we are not shy about that. We are distinctly Jesus-centered as we walk in our ways. It's more than what would Jesus do. It is what did Jesus do? And what does Jesus have for us to do? But we are distinctly gospel-focused as well. What does that mean? If we want to have a biblical conviction that is faithful and true and consistent, that must mean that we are evangelical to the core, that we are driven by the Great Commission, right? What motivates us? What drives our ministry? What makes us live and breathe other than this relationship with Christ? Well, it's the mission that He gives to us and extends through us by us personally knowing Him. So we are distinctly gospel-focused. We live life with this idea. How do people around me perceive me? How do people around me perceive me? Am I being a good witness for the Lord, or am I being an unhealthy witness for the Lord? And so if you say, well, Pastor, if I go around living or thinking like that, I may have to apologize for some people, to some people. And I would say, you probably do. I have many of times. How many of you have ever had to apologize for an attitude or a temper or something that you've said? How many of you have had to do that? Raise your hand high. And so we need to be very cognitive, very aware that we are distinctly gospel-focused, Jesus-centered, but we are distinctly biblically grounded. What does that mean? Are you tracking? If you are, wave at me like this. I don't want, man, this word is on my heart. I do not want you to miss this today. It is before us in the very word of God. Do not miss what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us, Calvary. It means this. We don't teeter out here on the edge of non-biblical things as well. So when we sing our songs and we pray our prayers, we are looking for things that are theologically and biblically relevant and true and strong and are found in His Word, right? We're not just a fan in the Shaw House of these generic Christian songs that could be sung and played on WCVK or 88.1 or any other Christian station, but it could very easily be played on WGGC or some other country station as well. Why, preacher, are you addressing something like that? Because we are distinctly biblically grounded. Faithful in our witness means we focus on the gospel, focus on Christ, we focus on His Word. We should be faithful in our witness. Christian homes do that. But we should be faithful in our work as well. Notice what He says in verse 2. He says, eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord. Blessed is this person who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. He's offering a faithful, consistent witness through the empowerment of God and God's Spirit at work in their lives. And then He says, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. I want to say to you this morning, Christian homes are worked. Christian homes are marked by an understanding. Watch this. A gospel understanding of work. A gospel understanding of joining God in His whole redemptive plan. Watch this. Which includes labor. Now, on the 4th of July weekend, how many of you are off tomorrow? You work public work somewhere, but you're off tomorrow. You're off Tuesday. Let me see your hands high. Y'all are thankful for that, right? I mean, I don't know of anybody, not even John Piper. I don't know of anybody who wakes up every day and whistles zippity-doo-da, zippity-day. My, oh, my, what a wonderful day. I'm going to work today, right? There are just days that work appears to be a grind, that labor and it appears to be hard or deliberate or forced. But I want you to understand that faithful biblical convictions that mark a Christian home, these people, these parents, these individuals, these teenagers and children, they will eat the fruit of the labor of their hands. And this is why. Because faithful biblical homes that have faithful biblical convictions understand the dignity of labor, of creation, and contribution. So let me give you an example this way to help you understand that. Does all labor have to include a wage? Does all labor have to result in a paycheck or vacation time or some sort of bonus or some sort of benefit, right? Why is it that America leads the world in depression? Why is that? Because we have been planted in a place to where we have the opportunity to go out and join God in His creation, understanding the dignity of labor and work, and that we can contribute to God's creation and society as He's intended for us to. But if we fail to do that, if we shut the door, if we live in the dark, if we live on the couch, if we don't go help even when we're disabled, if we don't go help and contribute to a neighbor or to the community in some form or fashion, I want you to understand you're not going to be spiritually healthy. That's why this misnomer of retirement, right, is such a grand thing. I've known a ton of people who retire, and most of the time when people will come to me and say, "Pastor, man, pray for me. I'm so excited I get to retire," and I rejoice with them. Oftentimes, retirement marks a life well lived. It oftentimes marks a job well done, and that should be celebrated and rejoiced in the Lord over. But I oftentimes will say to that person, "What are you going to do when you retire?" And if they say something like, "Well, I don't know," I normally will respond and say, "Well, you've got to do something. Because God did not create you just to sit," right? You have to work. You have to be able to contribute. You have to be able to share in God's creation. So Christian homes are marked by faithful biblical convictions. Oh, my brothers and sisters, let's not be ashamed of who we are in Christ, what God has done for us, and let us be distinctively marked in our communities, in our neighborhoods, for the glory of God. If you understand it, say amen. But here's the second thing. Christian homes are also marked by fruitful, loving leadership. Fruitful, loving leadership. In single homes, singles, whether you be a man or a woman, you're the leader of that home. And so your home needs to carry with it a distinctly loving and fruitful odor to it. It needs to carry with it an air of fruitfulness, an air of love to it. If you're here and you are married and you have a husband, husbands, you are called to lead. You with your wife are called to lead your children and to lead your home. Fruitful, loving leadership marks Christian homes. Here's the way the psalmist says it. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. I want you to understand that headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. If you look at the Center for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, they are consistently chiming in with quotes like that. And the reason being is because we have to understand that God wants to use us as leaders. If you are here and you're a husband, He wants to use you as a leader in your home. But not just this leader who's a leader by authority or leader because you look at leadership as an authority position rather than servanthood. But He wants us to understand that our leadership should be rooted in the love of Christ, and it should be rooted in fruitfulness. Notice how we should love. He says in verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. That means that husbands, we should lovingly encourage our wives. This phrase, fruitful vine, refers to that this woman is a bringer of joy, right? She's bringing produce. She's bringing wine into the house. She is providing for her house, and she receives great joy in that as she's making the home. She is this bringer of joy like wine, but even in a truer sense, it's talking about her being fruitful in childhood, that God will bless them to be fruitful, and that means either biologically or through adoption, through entertaining, watch this, entertaining the sojourner or the orphan. So if you say, you mean, Pastor, an Old Testament, an Israelite culture would be that if you couldn't have children and there was an orphan in the community or within your family, an extended family, you had a responsibility to care for them. And in this context, absolutely. And then Jesus reinforces that. And we see that in the New Testament. We see it in the book of James and elsewhere. So this fruitful, loving leadership is the idea that we should lovingly encourage our wives. We should make sure that their job to bring joy and satisfaction to the house and happiness is not a grueling, grueling task. You may be here today, and some of you wives may say, keep going, big man. Keep telling it. How can we lovingly encourage our wives? There's three particular ways. One, we need to provide spiritual leadership. Now listen to me, men. If you're here and you would say, I don't know enough of Scripture to provide spiritual leadership, I would just start. Man, I'd just start reading Genesis 1, read that creation story. I'd just pull my wife aside, pull my kids aside, and let's just jump into Genesis and let's just read that. You could start in John 1 and say, I have no idea what it means to be a spiritual leader in my home, but if this is where you're starting, just say, I know that the best place that I can start is with the Word. It's where I'm called to end. So let me just begin to read Scripture with my family. You just have to begin to provide spiritual leadership. You need to provide spiritual leadership by acknowledging the Lord, right? Acknowledging God's presence in your home, presence in your marriage, presence with your children if you have them. You need to be acknowledging God's presence and making opportunity to be able to pray. And so how can we lovingly encourage our spouses, especially men encouraging their wives, provide spiritual leadership, provide consistent stability? Listen to what that means. It means provide consistent resource. Don't make your wife worry about whether or not she's going to have the ability to go and get the vine. Make sure that she's not worrying about, does she have any ingredients to make bread? Don't put the burden and the responsibility of provision upon your wife, but eagerly go out and do that for your wife. That includes a lot of things. Now listen to me. If you're listening, say amen. That means sometimes not just bringing it in, but it means sometimes doing without. Or it may be living a life, watch this, living a life that your current ability to provide for can pay for. Are y'all tracking with me? Men, if you allow your house to get all out of whack and you're head over heels in debt, you're upside down with your car, upside down with your house, you're upside down with school loans, you're just upside down with everything. I want you to understand that causes a concern and worry to your spouse, right? And so what does that mean? That means just don't be so prideful that you fail to see the wisdom in living within your means. If you got it, say amen. Provide consistent stability and then provide loyal friendship. How is it that we can lovingly encourage our wives? Oh man, your wives want a friend and you should be their best friend. We just talked about it last Wednesday night. A matter of fact, Keller said this, spiritual friendship is eagerly helping one another know, serve, love, and resemble God in deeper and deeper ways. God calls us to be friends. I unashamedly can say to you, Tracy is my absolute best friend. No man comes close. I love the boys. The boys pale in comparison, right? She is just my absolutely best friend. She brings joy to me. She really does. And so I'm in the grind. I'm in from the north. My old nature tends to be cynical. Sometimes my boys mistake me being cynical, and they think I and beginning to become a conspiracy theorist, right? That there is a devil behind every bush, and that the Democrats are behind every bush, or the Republicans are behind every bush, and they're starting to worry about that, and I'm not a conspiracy theorist in any way, but what I am is my own nature oftentimes can be cynical, right? When you're raised on the streets, you're just taught, don't trust people, right? Don't talk to strangers. That's what I grew up hearing. Don't talk to strangers. This is officer friendly. If you need something, go see Officer Friendly, because he's a policeman, right? Go see Officer Friendly. So sometimes I'm just cynical of maybe things that I see. But I want you to understand this and hear this. God wants us to absolutely be our wives' best friends for this particular reason. Because in return, they will sharpen us and help us be the people that God wants us to be. So these Christian homes are demonstrating and marked by fruitful, loving leadership. We should lovingly lead our children. When the Bible says your children will be like olive shoots around your table, olive shoots, that means it's full of energy, life, promise, growth, fruitfulness, right? That's what our children have before us. We don't minimize that. We encourage them to understand their full potential in Christ and in God. We need to know and remember that every day that we live, we are making deposits in the memory banks of our children. And that is just incredibly, incredibly important. And they need to be able to see and understand that, you know what, mom and dad and mom are fruitfully loving and providing loving leadership to us. And then in verse 4, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. We should gratefully worship the Lord. Listen to that. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Now watch this, guys. If you're here today and you say, man, I need to be encouraged, but I'm hearing everything that I should do and I'm currently not doing it and I'm feeling convicted, or I don't know if I can ever do it. Listen to this. Surrender is the first step toward ultimate satisfaction in God. When you surrender, man, and understand you can't do what only God's called you to do. You can't do what only God can do in you and through you. When you get to that place of surrender, then you can begin to offer loving encouragement and leadership to your children and to your spouses. And then can you, like this psalmist, understand the meaning of fearing the Lord, of revering Him, of standing in awe of Him. How many God's just been so good to you, you are just blown away by His faithfulness. Will you raise a hand? I mean, if you're blown away by His faithfulness, raise both hands. I mean, right? So here is what this means, fellas. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm right with you. If you get Tracy alone and say to her, does Randy do all that? She's going to laugh and say, no. He's hopefully getting better than he was, right? What does that mean? It means we get to a point where we understand. You know what? When I stand in awe of the Lord and what He's able to do, that is the first significant step toward leading my family spiritually. If you understand it, say, got it. And then here's the last but not least thing. We not only are marked, Christian homes are not only marked by faithful biblical convictions, not only are we marked by fruitful, loving leadership, but look at verse 5 and 6. We are marked by favorable community engagement. By favorable community engagement. What does that mean? Favorable community engagement. That we have an understanding that our home was not created just for our own satisfaction, happiness, and glory. But our home was created first and foremost for God's glory. If you understand that, say amen. But here's the next thing. We understand that there's implications for our homes in our community as we are surrounded by other families that may not know Christ. Favorable community engagement. The Lord bless you from Zion, the psalmist says. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children and peace be upon Israel. I want to give you on this 4th of July weekend three or four ways that you should be engaging your community in a very favorable way, right? And so you say, well, preacher, I pray for my community, and I want you to. You should pray for your neighbors and families and our community, Glasgow, Barron County, surrounding counties, South Central Kentucky, should be praying for America. But I also want you to understand that prayer is just not enough if you are a believer and you God has blessed you and positioned you with a home that are believers. God calls us to participate in political issues. Now, please hear me, because I do not want anyone to leave here and say, Pastor got political on 4th of July weekend. This has absolutely nothing to do with being a Republican or a Democrat. This has nothing. I'm not talking about who you voted for the last election. Here's what I'm talking about. When God calls us to participate in political issues, He's talking about us being aware. May the Lord bless you from Zion. We need to have cultural and political awareness of what's going on in Zion. We got to know what's going on in the Capitol. We need to be aware and engaged and participating faithfully in leading laws and leading our lawmakers to think very biblically and to think in a very Christian way about the direction that they are leading either our community or our state or our nation. When he says, the Lord bless you from Zion, he's talking about that we need to be active. Right now, I want you to understand something. There is so much rhetoric going around in Christian circles and on the news about religious liberty. At the Southern Baptist Convention, I could not believe what I was watching and hearing. People were standing up and saying that Muslims should not have any religious liberty. Well, if someone can stand up and say a Muslim should not have any religious liberty, they can say that about a Jewish person, right? If we stop allowing people to build mosques, we should stop allowing people to build synagogues. Now watch this. Are you listening? And if we go there as a country, what's going to keep the government from stopping us from planting churches and building churches? See, the only people who say religious liberty is a bad thing are people whose God is country and not Jesus Christ. Oh, somebody ought to say amen. I've been waiting to say that all morning. Come on, y'all. When the country, when America is your God, you're okay by saying, I trust the government and we should take away religious liberty. If you say, Pastor, aren't you afraid that if we just allow people to set up mosques, they set up a mosque here in Glasgow, that everybody's going to become Muslim and turn to Islam and Allah? I would say to you, absolutely not. Our God will build His church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you understand that, say amen. It's like looking for a devil behind every bush. I don't live my life looking for the devil. I live my life looking at Jesus. And if Jesus has captured my focus and I am obediently following Him, I don't have to worry about all this stuff on the peripheral because God is in control. Are you tracking? And so we need to be involved in political issues. We need to participate in spiritual issues. Verse 5, when he says, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, what he's speaking about is the long life, right, of Jerusalem. May you see the promise of God to the people of Israel through Jerusalem all the days of your life. What does that promise mean? It means that they are a chosen people. They are loved by God. That God has set them aside and marked them to be His people. It's the idea that we are involved, not only politically, but with spiritual issues like life. And the meaning of marriage, and when life begins and when life ends. Defining marriage and not letting the culture or the courts define marriage, but allow the Scripture and the very God who created it to define it. We are involved with things like human dignity, and what does that mean? We engage in issues like suffering and poverty and people who do not have. We address issues like human trafficking, and we recognize that those are spiritual issues because human dignity is being robbed and God is being struck at. Watch this. God and His creation is being struck at the very core of creation. We have much to say about refugees and entertaining the stranger and the sojourner. We participate in spiritual issues. Verse 6, may you see your children's children. We participate in legacy building. What does that mean? Leaving a wealth, leaving a will? It's much, much more than that. It's the idea of that God so deeply has impacted my life. I may not have anything to leave the boys, but man, if I can leave them the very testimony that their dad was sold out to Christ and he believed the word of God, every bit of it, and that I taught them that they could trust the word and love the word and know God and serve him and find true contentment and satisfaction in this life and in life to come, that is legacy. Do you understand it? So we participate in legacy building, and then we desire the welfare of our nation according to God's word. We desire the welfare of our nation according to God's word. Verse 6, peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon Israel. What is he referring to there? That we want God's blessing upon our nation, upon our communities. And we want that in a very distinct biblical way. Listen to this quote. I tweeted it a little while ago. And so if you're on Twitter, I hope you'll retweet the first part of this. Spiritually healthy families are not isolated from the greater national and international communities of humanity. Spiritually healthy families are not isolated from the greater national and international communities of humanity. Favorable community engagement means that we care about human beings. In East Kentucky, where the drug epidemic is just, people are dying by overdoses in epidemic proportions, I read this morning. We care about people in Louisville. We care about all the gospel, we care about all the country singers down in Nashville. We care about people in Washington, D.C. We care about people in Frankfurt. If you're listening, say amen. Stand to your feet. We care about people in Chicago. Just this year, if I'm not mistaken, the statistics said since January, there have been over 1,700 shootings in the city that I was born. We care about what goes on there. We're not isolated. Our families are not withdrawn from that. We are engaging those places through prayer. We're engaging those people through witness. But watch this. We care about places like New York and Los Angeles. And we care about people from Mexico. And we care about people in Russia, even though the Russian people's leader is Vladimir Putin. Can I tell you something about Russian people? The overwhelming majority, if they could have a fair election, Vladimir Putin would be voted out 80-20 today. But they're living under communism.